We come unto you tonight. We are very thankful indeed. You do so many wonderful things, and we just appreciate each one, Lord. And again, we pray you'll be with our families, Lord. We know there are some that are really struggling, Lord, and we pray you'll help. Jesus, help, Lord. Help, help. No human help can work, but you work, Lord, and we give you thanks. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for the young people and their desire to grow and their desire to know you and do what is right. Lord, we pray you'll keep them from the evil one. Just keep them, Lord. They're untested as yet, and we just pray you'll guide them, help us to set a good example and to work with them and to come alongside and help as they get older so that they can make the transition from adult supervision to self-control. We pray you will help us, give us the wisdom of God that we may work with this fine crop of young people. Bless them in their clubs and bless their leaders and those who take the time with them. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at you, I look to the Lord and then I look to you and I can't get it together. I was trying to go on. I'm trying to go on and I'm hung up here in Joel. So we'll see what happened. There must be a reason. Either that or I'm missing God. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel. Now let's see, this morning we were talking about, what were we talking about? I know what we were talking about. We were talking about the fact that our vision of the day of the Lord has been corrupted, and it affects the intensity with which we seek God. That's what I was talking about. And that we need to get a report card. We need to find out, because we're in an evangelical group in the United States. Groups tend to bring everyone to a central tendency, and that's what's happened to the church. And it's not what God is after. It's way fiercer than that. It's way fiercer. The Bible is fierce. We run down here, they all march in line, not swerving from their course. Joel 2:6. We were in verse 6. But we need to scroll down. Good, thank you. Not swerving from their course. Discipline. Man, we've got to do some praying. And we've got to look to our business that we do what God says. Like Rebecca said, the goal is Jesus. Boy, do you know that is so easy to lose sight of. Whoa! There are so many things presented in religion beside Jesus. Look at this, look at that. You know, there's this plan, there's that thing. You get our eyes on Jesus. On Jesus. To look to Him when we're in trouble. To look to Him for wisdom. It's so easy to miss. You know, when we get active in the ministry, doing things, it's so easy to get our eyes off the Lord, off Jesus. And that's what causes our problems, is when we get our eyes off Jesus. What was it Rebecca said? Something about the obstacles are things you see when you get your eyes off Jesus. Well, you know, Sometimes when we get our eyes on Jesus, there are still obstacles. Wonderful. That's a good saying and helpful. But somehow life always seems to get so complex, and things don't go right, and we try to get it to go right, and it doesn't go right, and then we're back to Jesus. Well, Lord, I tried this, and it didn't work for a while, and it didn't work. Now we're back to Jesus. Walking in our line, not swerving from their course, doing God's will, year in, year out, year in, year out, not changing. Boring, faithfulness, because God moves so slowly. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice how slowly God moves? You know when something's wrong, you think, Lord, are you ever going to set that thing right? And the months go by, and the years go by, and finally God moves. And he does what you always thought he should do, but he takes a long getting there. Now, why is that? And in the meanwhile, you've got to stand your course, do what God said, faithfully. How many have ever seen fruit on a tumbleweed? Have you ever seen a tumbleweed? They don't bear fruit. They just kind of blow around in your yard. And you can't do a thing with them. Do you ever try to put a tumbleweed in the garbage can? No. You better wear gloves. They are stickery. They do no good whatsoever. I have never heard of anyone putting a tumbleweed to use. Yes, Peggy has.
Oh, Ethan, my mother made a Christmas tree.
There you go. Oh, praise the Lord. It's good and everything. But it's the things that get planted and stay, that bear fruit. Sometimes you work, if you work much with plants and bushes, you'll see some that don't seem to take. They don't seem to take. And it's like in the Bible, you work around it, work around, all of a sudden, bam, up it comes. People are like that. Takes a lot of patience. But we have to stay where we are, stay put. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. You know how hard it is to keep from jostling one another? Huh? Do you know how much immaturity it takes? Do you know what? Most of the time when we get real energetic in the Lord against people, it's not because they're doing anything wrong. It's because we're irritated. We're positive, you know, we can see what they're doing wrong. It's wrong. And we may make the mistake of going and telling them that while we're irritated, which of course is profoundly counterproductive. But the truth is, it's often the case that there's nothing more profound than they just irritate us. It's because they're not our style. They're doing something that displeases us, and there isn't anything sinful about it at all. We're just irritated. Boy, you got to do some growing in the Lord to get past the place where you quit jostling people because you're irritated. But it says about this army that they're like that. So the qualifications, I guess what the Lord is telling us is that the qualifications for being God's army, you wonder, you know, why, you know, other churches go on, they don't spend anywhere near the time endlessly dealing with small things of righteousness and holiness. Why don't you get on with the program? And it's because we have a goal, and that goal, beside Jesus, we want to be in this army. Well, why do we want to be in this army? Why? And what's the point? Why make this a goal, to be in the army of the Lord? It's because these are the people that will be raised when the Lord comes, for one thing. These will be the people who will be instrumental in establishing the kingdom of God on the earth. And as long as we're coming short in these areas of jostling one another, not going in our line, we're not candidates. And so this is what they're like. This is what they're like. They're not just saved and on their way to heaven. God has meddled with their personality. They stay true in the thing that God has given them. They don't change. And I know there's times for people to change. I know that. I'm not one that says, you never, never, never change. Because there comes time when the wisdom of God in a battle, the wisdom of God is to change. There's times when the wisdom of God is to retreat. There's times when that's more wisdom than it is to attack. May not be heroic. But a wise soldier knows when to attack, when to retreat, when to stand his ground. And so God, I'm not saying we should never change, but we stay with the Lord. No matter how boring it is, no matter whether we're happy or unhappy, we stay with the Lord. It's always good to pray. It says, in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, it says with praise and thanksgiving. You're always praising the Lord, but you let your requests be made known unto God. If you want something to change, then you let your request be made known unto God. And don't be slack in this. Because I think sometimes when we preach a lot of death, and I do certainly, and a lot of cross-carrying obedience, we get in the place where Satan puts stuff on us, and we're trying to bear it to die and to be a good Christian, and it isn't God's will. And the problem is we didn't ask God to lift it. You always got to ask God to lift it. You never rationalize. Like if you're sick. Every time anything's wrong with me, I say, Lord, you said by your stripes we're healed. You said, now my saying that doesn't heal me. Don't misunderstand me. My saying that does not heal me. I keep reminding God, this is what you said. This is what you said. You don't accept. You don't accept something that's not scriptural. You don't accept it and say, well, maybe it's your will that I be this way. Maybe, if the Bible says, by his stripes we were healed, then you never quit to your dying day. If you die of cancer while you're breathing your last breath, you say, by your stripes we were healed. That won't heal you. But it's the way we're supposed to live. We live according to the Word of God. We don't change. We keep reminding God of what He said. We stay with it. Here we are, not the brightest people in the world, not the best looking people in the world, but we're staying with God, steady. This is what you said, Lord. This is what we believe. This is the way it's supposed to be. And we're here for the duration. So no matter how difficult the situation gets or what it is, as I said, you don't take anything for granted. Oh, I guess God has given me a thorn like he did the Apostle Paul, so I won't be proud. You don't do that unless God speaks to you and says that's the reason. You always look. Always follow what God has put in your heart to do. Don't change it. Don't rush out and try to do it yourself. Don't force things. When you go and you start to do something and you wonder if it's the Lord, if it's His will, pray about it carefully. Make sure it's not something against the Scripture, and then watch the fruit of what you're doing. Take a little step. Pray. Lord, was this right? Show me. What's the fruit? Take another little step. Lord, what was the fruit of this? Is it going? That's how you find God's will. It's very seldom that God just opens up the path and it's clear. You have to kind of carve it through the wilderness. Carve His will through the wilderness. And that's how you get there. Step at a time. Lord, is this your will? Presenting your body a living sacrifice. Keeping yourself open. Many times the things that God has put in us are our greatest opportunity, our greatest reward, and they're also the greatest place of danger. The things that God has made a part of our personality by coming into the world is what we are. The thing that we zing on, that we vibrate on, that makes us what we are, is the area of greatest danger, and it's the area of greatest blessing. It's the area of greatest danger because Satan will try to get us to take a shortcut. That's how Satan works, is with shortcuts. See, when I preach, and I'm I preach the death route a great deal because I know that that is the mainspring of the Christian walk, is, as Lisa was bringing out tonight, is to die in the Lord. I know that is the basis of it. Until you do that, that is the catalyst. That is the trigger. That's what works. Until you do that, you're just a churchgoer. You have to reckon yourself dead. But there are traps in that. And the trap is to lose your idealism, to lose what you are. You become the ox, but you lose the eagle. You lose the ability to soar with God. And if you've got a drop of self-pity in you, it will wreck you. Because as God begins to frustrate the things that you want so keenly, in your person of conscience, and you say, I'm not going to do this, it's not God's will, and I know, I don't care if he kills me, and then maybe some have you pray to become an angel. I don't want to be a person anymore. You turn inward towards yourself, like you're trying to destroy yourself. This is sometimes what happens to people that God has called to sainthood. The pressure on them is so great that they want to turn against themselves. And the very thing that they want to be, they denounce. Don't tell me I'm a saint. I'm not a saint. Don't ever say I'm a saint because I'm not a saint. When all the while what they want to be is a saint. But the frustration causes us to turn inward on ourselves and to try to kill ourselves because what we're not getting what we want. Have any of you ever been there? Am I just talking in the wind here? But that can happen. And so when we're really after sainthood, which requires death to self, it's easy then to lose the fact that this is the path to life. See, this is the path to what you want. This is the path to resurrection. And the danger of it is that you will become morose, or that Satan will tempt you to take a shortcut. Maybe you have a tremendous desire to marry somebody, for example, which usually appeals to young people because that's where they are, because that's where they're supposed to be. That's where they're supposed to be. And the Bible says, let the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home. Well, that's where they're supposed to be. And maybe there's someone or some situation that they covet so much that it is burning with desire. And maybe that's the one that God has. That's the one that God has. But if Satan, it has to be a ripeness. If you go picking apples and eat them before they're ripe, you get a bellyache. And if you move into a situation that God has for you, it's out of God's time. You get a bellyache. You get problems. And so the death that we die can make us gloomy, which is one problem. But it's also the problem is that Satan will seize that desire and he works on us to take a shortcut. Like Jesus is born to be a king. I mean, that's what he is by nature. That's what he is by prophecy. Yet, well, I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So what does Satan go right after? Follow me and you rule the world. Now, if Jesus had accepted that, he would have never ruled anything. But it was God's will for him to be a king. See, it was God's will for Christ to be a king. Absolutely, God's will. But the timing of it was critical. If he had gone up after that thing at that time, or even when they tried to make him king, and he knew he was to go to the cross, and he had accepted that and said, well, it must be that God has changed his mind because here's the evidence. Here's all these people saying you should be a king. You should be a king. And was not marching in his line. It got his eyes off the Lord because the desire was so great to rule. The desire was so great to have the adulation of the Jewish people. Jesus had to wait 2,000 years waiting for the day to come when the Jews look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. He's had to wait 2,000 years for that. I think another thing too that has happened with the Lord is God has given him a tremendous desire for a bride. That's in Jesus. There's a desire for a bride in Christ greater than anything we could imagine. Greater than anything we could imagine. And you can picture him through history as he looked down and he saw the beginning of the Catholic Church. Oh, Father, is this it? Surely this is it. Look at how wonderful it is and all these people. Not yet. Not yet. And then as he goes through history and he sees the different splinter sects as they come out, the Albigenses and the other ones that have splintered out from the Catholic Church. And maybe this is this the one that you've chosen for thee? Is this Miss Universe? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. 2,000 years. But wouldn't he have been in a fine mess if he got hooked up with those people before God had brought them to the place where they are a true counterpart for the bride? It would have been a mess. And he's had to wait until God has brought the church through the thing, through the experiences that will finally produce a people who will flow with Christ, who will not try to dominate him, who will not try to be all the time, well, let's go here and let's go there and let's do this and you've got the power and why aren't you using it? Isn't that what church people do? Try to tell the Lord what to do? And what does it say in Revelation 14? They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You realize the Christian church today is not following the Lamb. They're trying to get the Lamb to follow them. And so don't you think Jesus was wise in waiting until he gets a bride that will follow him and yet is not some mousy little thing that when Satan comes along she'll cave? She's tough. She's as terrible as an army with banners. And yet she's not dominant. It takes a long time. We're just coming to that now. We've had to have all this experience of all the Christian teachers and all the lessons of history, Old Testament and New Testament, to bring forth a people that are really right for the Lord. And I think the Lord is glad that he's waited. Because to get into the religious mess in the Middle Ages, as anxious as he was to have a bride, I think he'd been very disappointed. And so it is with us. The things that God has put in your heart and has made you for will cry out for expression, will cry out for fulfillment. And the longer you can wait in the Lord, the more perfect the fulfillment will be. The longer you can wait in the Lord, the fuller, the richer, the more profound the fulfillment will be. The longer you can stand the pruning, the more glorious the fulfillment will be. But you've got to watch, you've got to be careful, because the danger is that you become pessimistic, you give up, you turn inward on yourself and hate yourself. And that's a paradox that happens to us because we're so frustrated that we turn inward. And we say, that isn't what I want, when it is what we want. But we try to get even with ourselves. We try to get even with the pain we're experiencing. And we say, that isn't what I want. I never wanted that at all. That's not it, and that's not me, and I don't want to hear any more about it. And see, that's a occupational hazard of really waiting on the Lord until he has his way. So the trick is to rejoice and work righteousness. Not just work righteousness, but rejoice and work righteousness. Now, as I said this morning, empathy, sympathy, and nostalgia, these three things are very deeply rooted in the Adamic nature. And they're first cousins to self-pity. We don't realize it, but for example, when someone dies and we know they're a Christian and we know they've gone on to glory, then why do we grieve? Answer that. Well, part of it is because we don't see them again. But are we thinking about them? And are people that are weeping and carrying on at a funeral, are they thinking about the Christian that died free from pain, gone to their reward? Are we thinking about them? So these things play in us when we are denied the things that we want fervently. And so here's what we have to do, and it's not easy. We have to suffer the denial and come up smiling and praising the Lord. And that's the only thing God will accept. We don't let it affect our spirit and make it morose. We don't lose our vision of the greatness to which God has called us. We don't lose that. All right, I've been knocked down, Lord. Tremendous. I know that's pressure to build spiritual muscle. I know it's to keep me humble. I know it's to drive me towards you. I know that. And so I praise you. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep praising the Lord. I'm not going to yield to the weakness of the flesh, the self-pity, mooning and moping around about how terrible and turning inward. I'm going to go on and I'm going to rejoice, and this is who I am and this is what I want. If I get knocked down 1,000 times, this is who I am and this is where I'm going. We shall not swerve from their path. To be in the army of the Lord takes more than we understand. But it's desirable. It is. If you can make it, and you can. Someone said to me last Tuesday night. It must have been pretty heavy. I don't remember that it was, but it must. Is there somebody that way? Because this lady said to me, "I'm not going to make this. I'm never going to make this." She's new. You don't know her. She just comes on Tuesday night. She has only been coming for a couple of months. And she's come out of a kind of a difficult background, a different religious and psychical pursuits of one thing or another. Very sincere, loves the Lord, is delighted that she finally found Christianity, finally found something real. And she said, "I'm not going to make this." She's scared to death. And I said, "Look, the only thing that will prevent you from making God's best is your own unbelief. The reason for that is Christ is so great. He is so much greater than anything we can comprehend that when we present our feeble little handful of dust to Him and say, 'You can't make me an overcomer. You can't do in me what you said when you made the heavens by your word.'" He can bring any one of us, no matter how little we think of ourselves, to the fullest stature of a soldier of Christ, to the fullest stature, the man who spoke the universe into existence. They found now, they believe, the center of the Milky Way galaxy. You know, that's our galaxy, in which there are millions, maybe billions of suns, of which ours is a minor average kind of size. Our little old galaxy among the billions of galaxies. Just our little old galaxy. They think they found the center of it. It's a black hole. And these black holes are matter that is so condensed. It's a star that one time had been millions of miles in diameter, has got shrunk down to its where it's a few miles in diameter. See, it's squeezed all the juice out of it. It just keeps getting smaller and smaller, but it keeps all its mass. It doesn't change its mass at all. It keeps that. But it keeps getting smaller, condensed. So its gravitational attraction keeps increasing, and it gets to the point where it attracts light. And it will not surrender it. When the light hits it, the gravitational pull on the light, which Einstein was the first one to theorize that light would be attracted by gravity, and subsequent tests have shown that he was correct, that it can't escape. The light can't escape from it. Can you picture anything like that? And that's why it's called a black hole. These are masses and distances that you can't comprehend. And Christ said, be. Now when he called you to be a soldier, to be free from the things that hinder you, he can do it.
Amen.
He can do it. It's a good thing, as Lisa was telling us, to say that he can do it. Say, this is what I'm going to be. But remember, it isn't the saying that does it. The saying is adopting a right attitude toward Christ. What you're saying when you say, that's what I'm going to be, you're saying, Lord, you have got the power to make this happen. It's a statement of faith. But where it gets confused today is the idea that the faith itself will do it. Then it becomes metaphysical. Then it becomes that you're operating. So you're operating the physical world by spiritual means. There's just a shade of difference there, but it's the difference between the true prophet and the false prophet, you see. When you assert and say, yes, I was, maybe I had a party spirit that was too much, but I'm going to be more down in detail. I'm going to get the job done. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to surrender to what I am. I'm going to do it. What you're doing is expressing faith in Jesus Christ. He has the power, and I'm acknowledging that to you, Lord. You can make me a full overcomer, and that's what I'm going to be, because you can make me that. And that's what I was saying to the woman. God isn't expecting you to do heroic things. God isn't expecting any one of us to do heroic things. He says, follow me, look to me, and be saved. All the ends of the earth, look to me, because I've got the power. I can transform you. You may think of yourselves, what was the expression Lisa used, a crumb bun? You may think of yourself as a worthless, weak, fearful, ne'er-do-well, that's never going to get any place. Well, you're not looking to Jesus. You're looking at yourself. And remember it says about Abraham, he didn't consider his own body now dead. He figures, I'm going to have this boy if God has to raise him from the dead. See, it wasn't his faith that did that. It was his faith that put him in right relationship to God. And the power is of God. Hallelujah. So no matter how high the standard, God keeps raising the horizontal bar here. And no matter how high he keeps raising it, you don't have to worry that you're going to come out of the competition, because he is not expecting you to do it. He is expecting you to do the things you can do. And if you will do the things you can do, no matter how feeble or how magnificent, if you will do the things you can do, he will do the rest. So the only thing that can whip you is your unbelief. Unbelief spills out into self-pity, into moroseness, into negativism, into pessimism, into a sour disposition, into blaming people. It is terribly unproductive to get our eyes off Jesus and start considering the circumstances. We don't consider the circumstances. We consider what God said. And if God wants us in his army and calls us to be in his army, what kind of a person would he be if he didn't make it possible? So the only thing that can keep you from the fullness of God is unbelief in the power of Jesus Christ. Because if you'll keep your eyes fixed on Him, He'll do it. And you don't have to take a shortcut to get the thing that God has called you to. And on the other hand, when you go through year after year after year after year after year of denial of what you want so fervently, so fervently, so fervently, you do not become morose, defeated, frustrated, or anything. You realize that God is dealing with you differently than He does with most people. As God didn't ask everybody in Ur of the Chaldees to offer up their son. Just one guy had that opportunity, if that's what you want to call it. Just one guy had that blessing. One guy had the privilege of being denied a child for 25 years when everybody else was having children like rabbits. One guy had the blessing of God singling him out and denying him the desire of his heart. Lord, what will you do for me? This is Eliezer of Damascus. He isn't even related to me. And he's going to be heir of everything. God, what are you doing? Not to mention Sarah, who was disgraced because she had no child. And everybody else, all the maidservants are having children all over the place. If God has singled you out for something special, you're going to be barren as far as the desires of your heart are concerned. I don't say in what area. It might be not in the area of children. It might not be in the area of marriage, but it might be. It might be that God has called you to some ministry and year after year after year nothing happens. Now, when will it ever happen? Well, see, God, that's where the saints are made. And if God has appointed you to be in His army, believe me, you're not going to be treated like everybody else. You're going to be treated special. And I told you the time when I could see in a kind of a half vision, I could see the horses going by, the white war stallions, and I knew Christ was at the head. Oh, man, to see that sight. And I'd done something wrong. I forget what it was. And you know what I was feeling? Self-pity. Self-pity. Boy, it was on me like an octopus, I'll tell you, sitting right on my head. And I was watching, go on, men, go on. I'm not worthy. Go on. Doesn't that sound noble? It was noble like nothing. It was one great big blat of self-pity is what it was. Go on, men, fight the battle. One time I was in the ranks, but no more, but that's all right, that's all right. What a mess. You think the Lord was pleased with that? I mean, right in front of me came a white horse with no rider. And I knew what the Lord was saying to me. Get on that horse. I was standing back there, and I tell you, self-pity is sweeter than strawberry shortcake. Oh, it's so wonderful to bathe yourself. Better than a bath in camel's milk. Well, Stephanie, you don't have to wrinkle your nose. Or in some parts of the world, that's quite a beauty treatment. You bathe yourself in camel's milk. So don't act so uppity because there's people that think that's first-class motel and you get bathed in camel's milk. Well, that's the way self-pity is. It's awfully hard to let go. You see, what it is pride turned upside down is what it is. It passes for humility, but it's really pride turned upside down. And boy, I knew right then, boy, the fat was in the fire. For sure, and I had to just get up on that horse, and boy, it killed me. Ugh. I'll humble myself in that way. Here I was rejoicing in how unworthy I was. The Lord wasn't putting up with it for a minute. Ain't it awful? What fools we mortals be.
Well, I just want to go for a second while we're on the subject to Isaiah. And Michael Biggs, is he here? He always finds verses for me. Where's he? There. I need the one that says, "Sing, O barren." I want to show you something about that. Is it Isaiah 54? Is that it? 54. Tim Schaub says Isaiah 54, and he is never wrong. I've never caught him in a wrong reference yet. Single barren woman, you who never bore a child. See, that's hard. And everybody else is accomplishing something, and you're barren. That's what I told you. You've got to rejoice and work righteousness. You cannot mope around because you're not getting your way. God will not stand for it. He says, who are you to feel sorry for yourself? Go sometimes over to the veterans hospital and see some veteran in one of those little things they put him in. They have no arms and no legs. The one from Korea that got the frostbite. No arms and no legs, blind, and they're in a little hammock. And every once in a while, a nurse will come by and jiggle it up and down. Then you feel sorry for yourself because you're not getting your way. No. We do not feel sorry for ourselves. And God doesn't want children that feel sorry for themselves. He wants them to get up and get on their horse and go on their way. And if you stumble and fall, get back up on your feet, do what you can to make it right, and go on with God. The people who prosper, the people that go on with God. I've noticed that. They're the ones who make it. They just go on. Sing. Burst into song. Shout for joy. Oh, hallelujah, I'm barren. Well, Stan better come up with a song on that. Yeah. There's a song for you in there somewhere, Stan. You who never were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. What God is saying to you is if you are called to be barren, and I'm not talking about children now, I'm talking about one of these people that God denies what they really want for many years. And if you are privileged to be brought under this kind of pressure, and you may have the added blessing of having Job's comforters come and tell you what you're doing wrong. Mother and Dad, you must have done something wrong. You may have that blessing. And they don't understand. And don't expect them to understand. Because they haven't been there. Because they're not privileged to suffer that way. The rulers suffer. We'll reign if we suffer. And so the higher you're called in the kingdom, all the way up to Christ's right hand, the more you're going to suffer. And still you proclaim that which is of good report. That you bless God. I rejoice. Hallelujah. Because I trust God's word. He said he would heal me. He said I would bear fruit. He said if I overcame, I would inherit all things. God said that if I never see it in this world. God said it. And I'm going to sing about it. Hallelujah. Well, who was it? Paul and Barnabas, was it? Or Paul and Silas, who were in the inner prison, who were singing and praising God in Philippi. And what happened? There was an earthquake. Everybody's bonds were loosed. Prisoners were set free. And the jailer got saved. And the elders of the city were embarrassed because Paul made them come and lead them away in dignity. All because they praised God in their inner prison. Are you in an inner prison? Some of you are. You're in an inner prison. Not just in prison, but in the inner prison. You're solitary. We don't like it, but that's the place to sing hymns to God. And it'll set everybody free around you. If you're sitting there and debating about, isn't this terrible? All we did was come into this city, to do them good. And now look at us in here, and here it is, and it ain't right. Well, let's see, whose fault is it? Paul, whose fault is this? It's got to be somebody's fault. Are you a person that's got... Oh, no, I know you're not. Everything bad happened to you, you've got to figure out whose fault it is. I know you're not like that. That's a terrible way to be. But what would have happened to the prisoners? Nothing. What would have happened to the earthquake? And gone over to Japan. Rejoice and sing, hallelujah, I'm barren, nothing works, I'm still sick, and I haven't got anything I prayed for, hallelujah. You say, how can you praise God for that? Because the Bible says, you'll ask anything in my name, and I will do it. That's why you can praise God. Because you've asked for something in his name. So you'll know he's going to do it. So you praise him for it when you don't have it. That's majesty. You praise it for him. I thought it was way down, as low as you could get. They say you're lower than a snake's belly. Have you ever been that low? I heard of a lower place than that. When you're on stilts and you're still under a snake's belly. That's really down there. Chief, you ever been on stilts and still under a snake's belly? All right. The desolate woman will have more children than she has as a husband. In other words, the person that everything worked out from all the time, just the way it was supposed to, and everything, and they raised their children according to Dr. Dobson, and they came out perfect like Dr. Dobson says, and somebody else raised their children like Dr. Dobson said, but it didn't come out like Dr. Dobson said. Well, praise God. Because the Bible says you shall ask what you will and it shall be done, and the word can't be broken. So you praise God, and let the people who turn out like Dr. Dobson praise God, and the people who didn't turn out like Dr. Dobson praise God, if they've asked in Jesus' name, because the Bible says it will happen. What does God say? You don't need any place because you don't have any kids, so what do you do? Enlarge the place of your tent. Get ready. Because you prayed. You can be in prison one night and the next day be ruler over Egypt. That's what happened to Joseph. 24 hours. He went from total barrenness to only under Pharaoh. He's under Pharaoh. He's the Lord over Egypt. And within 24 hours. So you stay in prison. But you never become a prisoner. Never in your heart. You're always a king with God. As long as he was in prison, he could remember the dream that he had of the sun, moon, and stars bowing. The sun and the moon, I guess, was bowing down to him. And the stars, yes, all bowing down to him. Someday, Psalm says, his feet hurt. They put chains on him, and it hurt. It said, until his word came. His word came. The word of the Lord tried him, tested him. Why? All the other brothers, they weren't cast out. They weren't ruined by Potiphar's wife, accused falsely, thrown into prison. They didn't have chains on them that hurt. The other brothers didn't have any of that. But the other brothers didn't deliver Egypt. And they didn't deliver their own family. And they didn't become the firstborn. See, Reuben was the firstborn. But he lost it because he sinned. And the right of the firstborn passed to Joseph. Unusual treatment, unusual fruit. Keep that in mind, because if God has a high place for you, you're not going to be treated like the average person. This isn't going to happen. Until your word comes, the word of the Lord is going to test you, test you, test you.
Count on it. So stretch your curtains, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations, nations, and settle in their desolate cities. Hey, I don't even have a kid. And God is saying these things. Listen to God and see what He promises you and hold on to it. Over the course of time, Audrey and I have seen several people, I'll say several, that's a conservative statement, prophesied over marvelous things, but they don't come to pass. They just go through life and they die. People prophesied to be apostles, go through life, get divorced, mess up, all over the place, never comes to pass. Why? Because they didn't stay with God. They didn't stay in line. They didn't present their body a living sacrifice. They heard the prophecy, but they didn't believe it enough to hold it before them every day and believe it and stay with it. That's what it takes. That's our part. We don't say, oh, I guess they were in the flesh or something else. I remember what they prophesied over Audrey and me, the presbytery up in San Jose, and Brother Gentile's church prophesied over us. Go on! Go on! People will come to you and say, look at this and look at that. But it will all be empty crackers. Isn't that an unusual expression? All be empty crackers. We still got a typewritten typescript of that prophecy. Go on, go on. Well, we didn't need to. You know, we could have decided to stay up in the Bay Area and spread out and camp there. God said, go on. So that vision was before us. Go on. Go on. I was thinking today about Mark Diaz, enlisted in the Navy for 4 years. I remember when I finished my DNE, that's duration plus six, DNE plus six, in the end of the war, and boy, they really laid out, you know, anyone that was in the Marine Corps, they really rolled out the carpet to get you to stay. Thousands of dollars they gave you, raise your rank. Raise you up a rank and 60 days leave and what all, because they put a lot of money into you and they wanted you to stay in the service. And if God hadn't called me to preach, I'd have stayed. I enjoyed the Marine Corps. I really did. It's a great place for anybody that's used to just minding their own business and doing what they're told, not trying to have a be a wise guy, you know. Just do what you're going to get along fine with everybody. I'd have stayed. But God had called me to preach. I'm sorry, but I'm going to leave you, good people. You gotta keep that vision there. Follow it. God doesn't change His mind. But it doesn't come to pass unless you do your part. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. And what the Lord means, you go through these years till you figure, God, I still trust. I'm going on, Lord. I don't know if I'm ever going to see it, but I'm staying with you, Lord. I'm staying with you. And it distresses your spirit. See, and then there comes a time when God says, no. 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 Now's your time. You are like a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment, I abandon you. Period of abandonment. But with deep compassion, I will bring you back. And until you go through that, you won't know the Lord. You've got to go through that period of God's anger. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, and which Dan says we're coming to trouble, we're coming to days of trouble. For my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Don't forget it. When you go through hard times, God doesn't change. nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. You know what this city is? You know what it is? It's the New Jerusalem. I will build your stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. To whom is this promise made? The barren. The barren. Those who did not bear fruit when everyone else was bearing fruit. The Elizabeths. The Hannahs. The Sarahs. Special. Great will be your children's peace. There's one to hang on to. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. Good thing to stand on when you get slandered, when people attack you for doing right. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon for its work. See, I do that. So quit worrying about what people are going to do to you. Quit it. I am the one that does all these things. How are they going to beat a sword into or a spear into shape and attack you when I'm the one that guides the blacksmith? And so much for anyone you're afraid of. You know something, guys? Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever act out of fear. Why? The fear of man brings... You don't know? The fear of man brings a snare. Whenever you feel fearful about people or anything, drive it from you. Renounce it, denounce it, because you will end up trapped. And unless you particularly want to be trapped, don't fear man, what he can do. God gives him the breath to get out of bed in the morning. I don't care who it is. He goes to bed, and if he's lucky, God gives him sleep. And if he's able to get out of bed in the morning, it's God who gives him the ability to do that. I'm talking about your enemies. And when God is through testing you, he'll take care of your enemies. They don't have any strength. Only God has it. The fear of Lord, the fear of man brings a snare. It is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. Now here's a promise for you. Okay? Here's a promise for you. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You may need that someday. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. You don't have to fight back. You don't have to get in an argument, cat and dog, fight with somebody. You did, I didn't, you did, I didn't. You don't have to do that. Let God fight your battles. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. When you feel that your testimony, when people are saying things about you that are not true, and you're afraid of people's opinion and what people are going to say, unless God specifically directs you, keep your mouth shut. Let the Lord justify you, vindicate you. Praise the Lord. And to whom are all these promises made? Amen. To the barren, to the people that have had their fondest desires. What does Deuteronomy 8 say? Come on, Lynn, you've got that memorized. Lynn's back there looking up. Lynn, what is Deuteronomy 8? You know you've got that memorized, Lynn. it slipped her mind is what it is. It slipped her mind. Deuteronomy 8, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. So he told them that before they got in the land. That's why before we get into glory, the Lord is talking to us now. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to do what? To humble you and to test you. Well, how did he do it? How did he test you? He led you 40 years in the desert. You're afraid to say it, but that's what it is. All right. He led you through a dry land without water to humble you, to test you in order for what? Well, and does God know everything? The people say, well, one of the theological assertions is that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Well, not according to the Bible, he doesn't. He didn't say so you'd know what is in your heart. It's so he'd know what was in your heart. Well, how come God doesn't know what's in your heart? Well, he doesn't know what's in your heart until he causes you to act. He brings you into experiences. Sometimes painful, sometimes very denying. And it's in there. See, it's in there. Night unto night shows us knowledge. It's when you get under pressure, when things aren't going your way, that's when God discovers whether you're going to be faithful and obedient, or because he's going to entrust you with rulership. And he's not going to do that if he tests you and he finds out that you look pretty good on the surface and you went along for a while and you were looking good, but then that test came and you blew it big time. God said, ooh, I didn't know that was in them. Well, that's what it said. I don't know how that works, Andrew over there in Point Loma with omniscience, but it does look to me like God's, I wish we were all little gods according to the Psalms. And the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. So God, you can believe what you want to about yourself and have fun. But God's going to bring you into circumstances and he's going to show himself and you what's in there. And when he does, praise the Lord. I remember this man I respect as a prophet, Brother Fullerton. He planted his lawn out in front of his house. Had it all perfect, all everything, and seeded and a nice string around it, and it's watered, and it was just ready to grow grass. And he went out in the morning. The neighbor's dog had got into it, tore it up. Brother Fullerton, Assembly of God pastor, years experience, fine man, one of the most godly men I've ever seen. Well, he swore. He said, Lord, and after he got over the humility of it, he said, thank you for showing me what was in my heart. And that's what we do when we these things happen and the pressure brings it out. And it can happen with ladies too. A surprise to me, I was late in life that I learned that ladies actually use perspired or use bad language. Because where I was raised in New England, this was a place of chivalry. And ladies were kind of floating on a string up there somewhere. But it can happen to the best of us, the saintliest of us. We can sure find out that we've got a fishwife temper and are well able to give people a piece of our mind in big time. Then we go back home and say, oh God, that was not Christian. That's why I bring you through the desert, to know he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, a little bit each day, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. This he did before he brought them into the land. God has a land for us, people. God has a land for us. It's wonderful beyond words. We're going through this now. Don't count this as the best God has for you. This is a testing ground. It's a place to find out what's in you, give you a chance to rectify it through Jesus Christ. And if you're faithful, God will bring you to the highest level, to the goal that he has set for you. No matter how high it is, God is going to bring you there. And the only thing that can stop you
is your unbelief. When it doesn't happen right away, or you don't see it happening, you figure, well, I guess it's never going to be mine. See, keep your eyes on Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody believe that? Stan got a song for us? Well, Stan's got a song for us. Let's stand and praise God. I want you to praise God for the fact that He is going to bring you to the highest potential possible and maybe a few inches beyond it. Come on. Come on, let everybody who figures he's a bum, lift up his heart. Think about the greatest thing you can think of, the greatest destiny you can think of. Just think about it, the greatest thing that's in your heart. And just praise God you're going to get there. You are. He's got the power. Believe it. He's going to get you there if you don't give up, if you don't quit. Hallelujah. Oh, come on. Come on. Praise the Lord. Think of the best and highest thing you can imagine and believe it. Hallelujah. Eye is not seen nor eye is entered into the heart of man to even imagine. Come on. Lift up your heart and praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Let the barren rejoice. Sing and rejoice, O barren. Sing and rejoice, O barren. Hallelujah. Enlarge your tents. Get ready for great things. One moment you're in the prison. The next moment you're ruling. You're ruling with God. Come on, praise Him. Hallelujah. You can't do it, but He can. Hallelujah. And He shall. He cannot lie. He spoke the worlds into existence by the word of His power. And He will speak you into existence by the word of His power. Hallelujah. He will speak you into existence by the word of His power. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Give Him glory. Believe what He's going to do in your life, and He will do it. Hallelujah. Above all you can ask or think. So think as high as you can think and believe your God for great things. He's called you to glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Praise His name. Hallelujah. 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 You yet shall ride in the high places of Zion if you will believe God. Hallelujah. You'll walk among the princes of Judah if you'll believe God. Hallelujah. Like the holy men of old. Blessed be His name. Blessed be His name. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.